You may be seated. When the worship is this good, I'm just tempted to be like, can we go back to the Waiting Here For You song? Like, do we need a sermon this morning? I'm not just trying to compliment you, Maddie, because you're my wife and that, you know, makes life better. The worship is so good. Well, normally my heart is to do expository preaching, which is to kind of focus on one passage and drill deep into it. And I think my heart likes to do that because there's so much in one text. I don't want to miss anything. But I think it's also because it's just easier for me to juggle one ball and not have to find every single thread. So this week, as I was reading through these passages, I wasn't just seeing the threads between all four of them. I was feeling like there's something for this moment that matters to us. And these passages speak to it. And what I'm thinking about is the fact that in less than 60 days, we've got a general election. And it seems like everything right now, whether it's media, social media, talking to friends and family, there is so much bubbling anxiety and fear and conversations and opinions and all of these things. And so here's what I want to say today. I think one of the most beautiful things about Apostles Anglican Church, this community, is the fact that when you come on Sunday, we don't get politics. We get Jesus. We get the gospel. And the deeper you grow in this community, you meet people and you go, I don't know where you stand on the political aisle. And then you talk to some people and you go, they're probably right of center. And then you talk to some people and you go, oh, they're probably left of center. And we have this diverse congregation where there are people with differences. And so I don't want to touch that. I don't want to ruin that. I don't want it to be like, well, you know, it's been 20 years. We've never had a bad political sermon. And then that Samuel Hood, that deacon got up there and man, he really screwed the pooch. You know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. At the same time, what I want to say is this text speaks to this moment though. These texts speak to this moment. You know, I love John 1. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And what we realize about Jesus is that when the Word comes, it comes in a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular person, which means this: the gospel is always confronting us where we actually are embedded in time and space as people. And so while we don't want to mess this thing up, which is this beautiful diversity and this focus on the gospel as the primary expression of our faith, we also don't want to pretend that we're disembodied people who aren't living in a real place in a real time with real issues going on. And I think the scriptures are this ancient wisdom that speak from the past. They're not thinking about Democrats or Republicans or general elections or American democracy. They're not thinking about any of that. They are speaking this ancient wisdom and truth from God, and they're for us. So let's go on this journey through these scriptures. And there's like 1,000 trip wires, there's 1,000 landmines in this field. And so I just want to pray, God, help us from all the different places where we're coming from, hear the truth of your word. Help us be open to it. We want to love you. We don't want to just be hearers of the word, like James said. We want to be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So there is one resounding truth that I was taking from this passage in Isaiah, in the Psalms, in James, in the Gospel of Mark. And it's this: God is our source of life, healing, and salvation. He's the source of life and salvation. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're God's people. I love this passage in Isaiah 35. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Go down a couple lines. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be opened. For then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless like sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. God is the source of your life, salvation, and healing. And if you right now, less than 60 days from this election, you have an anxious soul, I want to say two things. One, you're in good company. And two, don't be afraid, for your God will come and save you. This is what he does. He's our source of life, salvation, and healing. Then we move into Psalm 146, and we see these same themes. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. Indeed, as long as I have my being, will sing praises unto my God. Listen here. Put not your trust in princes, nor in any child of man, for there is no help in them. For when one breathes his last, he shall return again to the earth, and in that day all his thoughts perish. Blessed is the one who has the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein, who keeps his promise forever, who does right to those who suffer wrong, who feeds the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord helps those who have fallen. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord, I'm like, the Lord, it's just over and over. The Lord cares for the strangers in the land. He defends the fatherless and widow. Do you see it? The source of our life, our healing, our salvation is God. Wow. And I love that both Isaiah and this psalm, they talk about God opening the ears, opening the mouth. He comes to heal. He comes to set free. And that's why, man, the lectionary this week, man, they did a good job. They all these passages going together, they have this passage where Jesus heals this man who has deaf ears, who's mute, who cannot speak. When God becomes flesh in Jesus, the God-man, he is that definitive source of life, salvation, and healing. And when people come to him who are broken and who are not whole, what does Jesus do? He makes them whole. I mean, think about the beauty of your senses. Think the beauty of listening, of conversation, of music. Think about the beauty of speaking. All of our connection and relationship is found in that I-thou talking with someone else. Jesus comes to this man and gives him life. He gives him his senses to live life. And this is what I love about Jesus. And this is where you realize that Jesus is not like us. He's not like the televangelists. He's not like the pastors. He's not like the Christian political pundits. He's not like us. Because guess what happens today if there's a healing? Get your phone out, record it, put it on social media. We'll have 50,000 people come from every corner of America and the world, and we'll have a revival. And oh, it might just happen in Wilmore, Kentucky. Right? And there is power in testimony. We're called to give testimony. If you grew up Baptist, you really know. There's power in testimony. And you're like, revelation. You know, you'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Amen, brother. Okay. But there's something about Jesus where he doesn't go, hey, go tell your testimony to everyone here. He looks at this man, and he looks at this his small group of disciples. They've moved away from the crowd. And he says, don't tell anyone about this. What is it about Jesus that he actually says, don't go tell anyone? And this is famously called the messianic secret in Mark's gospel. When you look all through the gospel of Mark, Jesus is like always telling people, like, keep it under wraps. Don't tell anyone. And he doesn't just do it with, like, people. He even, like, tells demonic spirits, like, I've just cast you out of this man. Don't tell anyone. Like, what is, this is weird. Like, okay, you know, we'll figure that one out later. In other words, Jesus is not here to be opportunistic as a religious leader. And he's not here to seize social or political power. And there's lots of different layers to the messianic secret. But one of the layers I think that's really true in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, I'm not here to be the Messiah in the way you think. I'm not here to seize political power and take the kingdom in the way you think. I'm here to give my life for the sake of love, to die on a cross, because I have a bigger project than American democracy. I'm trying to redeem the whole cosmos. Now, obviously, he wasn't mentioning America 2,000 years ago. That doesn't make any sense, but you get my point. I'm here to bring salvation and life. It's interesting. What is up with this Jesus? He's not like us. It's so true. You see this when Peter, you know, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He gets the answer right. Flesh and, you know, this has not been revealed to you, flesh and blood, but from our Father in heaven. And then he calls him Peter, you know, Cephas, "You're the rock, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." And then right after, what does he do? Jesus starts teaching on the cross, and Peter's like, "No, you're not doing that." And Jesus is like, "Get behind me, Satan." Like, his name went from Cephas the rock to Satan very quickly. And you're like, okay. And he's trying to teach them, I have a different agenda. I have a different kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. Like he said to Pilate, my kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Interesting. So I'm reading these passages this week, and I hope you can see it too. They're speaking to this moment, and I'm going, oh no. I don't want to preach on how to carry our hearts during an election season. And I'm hearing the scriptures go, I'm speaking to you, apostles. I have things to share. I know your diversity. I know your differences. I know your opinions. But my word is speaking to you. So I was asking myself, what do these passages, what do they mean for us in this election season? I mean, I'm getting texts from every possible candidate in the world. Like, are any of you? I'm like, I don't know who got my number, but it's out there, and the Democrats and the Republicans have it. And they are texting me all the time. It's like, hello, my name is Kamala. Hello, my name is Donald Trump. I'm like, okay, I gotta change my number now. And then they're really dumb. They use the same number for the VP. Hello, this is Tim Walz. Hello, this is J.D. Vance. And I'm like, you the same number. Okay, cool. So I'm being bombarded in this time, and I'm reading these passages, and here's the first thing that hit me. If you have a fearful heart, God wants to just say it very clearly. He's your source of life and salvation and healing. It's going to be okay. And that can feel trite, and that can feel hyper-spiritual. But I was talking to Father Pete Matthews, and he was telling, you know, he's the rector of St. Pat's, where they, a sister church and in a lot of ways, and they share our space, and they'll worship later tonight. And he goes, man, I feel like every single election, they've been telling me for 40 years, this is the most important election in the history of America. And here's the thing, I think this speaks to the storytelling narrative shape of who we are as people. We love to hear that the fate of all of mankind or all of Middle Earth or all, pull you, is bound up in this one little ring going into a mountain with lava. Right? So we're primed. This is how we love storytelling. And so these political theorists and these campaign managers and these politicians, they're so smart. They tap right into that like Tolkien mythology that's all that's living and breathing through us, every great story and myth. And they come up to us and they say, the fate of America is on the line on November, whatever, fill in the date. I don't even know the date. Okay, it's in November. And they hook us and we buy into it. And I remember what Pete said as he just told me, he goes, they're going to say it every election. It's just what they do. It's their marketing. So they're drumming up these deep existential anxieties, these deep fears. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter, because it does. But it's not the source of our life, salvation, or healing. God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? So here's the thing. This is why the psalmist says, don't put your trust in princes. Put your trust in God. So here's my question for us. It's one thing to amen that during a sermon. It's another to get the test answer right. It's another thing to actually live that. And I'm starting to learn that the best barometer for my beliefs are not my thoughts, they're my actions. That's why James is saying, don't just hear. Don't just even believe. Do. And so this is a challenge to us. Some of us might get the answer right. Some of us might amen during the sermon. But there's going to be a lot of potential the next 2, 3, 4 months, 5 months, whatever it is, to not actually live that out. So here's the thing. Renew your mind. That's what Paul says, Romans 12. Repent. If that's not where you're at, go to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me see that you're my source of life, salvation, and healing. Help me. It's hard at the dinner table with relatives. It's hard when you think you're going on Facebook, you know, to remember someone's birthday or see a cat photo, and then your friend or your family member starts saying something, and you're like, I think they're a communist. I think they're more MAGA than MAGA. Like, what's going on? Like, we live in a crazy world. And the algorithms love extremity. And our media loves extremity. But remember that. And reorient your heart and your mind to that. Here's the second thing. Are you with me? We're not only called to resist anxiety about our political realities and put our trust in God. We're called to be happy in the midst of it all. There's a deeper reality than just peace, than unplugging. It's called happiness. This is what hit me in the psalm. Happy is the one who has the God of Jacob for his help. What does it look like to not just have an anxiety-free November, but a happy November? Like, your happiness is not grounded in our political realities. And I think we can all agree on this, no matter where we are on the political spectrum. If you want to have a secure source of happiness, Washington, D.C. is the last place to put that stock, right? Okay. Great. We can agree on something. This is beautiful. Unity is beautiful. I'm kidding. So, that hit me. God, this source of life and trust, it's not only to give me peace, it's to ground my joy. Wow. And then here's the third thing. And this is where James comes in, and it's challenging. This passage in James gives us a challenging yet beautiful ethic for living in this turbulent and chaotic election season. When God's your source of life and joy, and when he's your source of peace, it actually changes how you live. And this is what James says. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. You know, growing up, and this is not just true from my childhood. This is true in lots of different contexts. I think my mom and dad are watching on the web stream, so that's a shout out for them. But growing up, I thought that what matters a Christian with politics is making the right decisions for who you vote for and what the most important issues are. And no one told me that maybe the most important thing is actually embodying the character of Christ in the day-to-day conversations of our political realities. I want to pose something to you. You can be right on a specific issue and not embody the character of Jesus and the fruit of the Holy Spirit when you talk to people about it. And I would say, then you're failing in your witness. But then there's a crazy thing, and I don't mean this is a good thing. You can be wrong on an issue and embody the character of Christ. Now, I want to get both. You know, I'm like, can I get right? Can I be right on the issue and be like Jesus? That's not for the pulpit, you know? That's for another day. But I'm being challenged, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Does that sound like the way our political conversations go? In the church? Which means we need to listen to God's word. You know, the thing is, when God's your source of joy in life, and God's your source of happiness, when you're talking to someone and you think their ideas are crazy, you still know that they're a dearly beloved human being made in God's image. And if they're a brother or sister in Christ, even a deeper reality of shared unity and love. And so you can hold that intention. That changes how you do the conversation. Interesting. What hit me this week is I almost feel like the Spirit was saying, when I become your source of life, joy, and happiness, just like that man whose ears were opened, I'll open your ears so you can actually listen to people too. So you can hear people and love people in the midst of difference. Wow. And this is the moment when I was going through my sermon where I said, this just feels idealistic, utopian, hyper-spiritual. I feel like there's some of you out there that's like, but Samuel, God's our source of life, but he always uses people. It's always partnership. You know, these issues matter. There's justice. There's righteousness. And all of that's true. But I do think there's something about resting in this reality of God as your source of life. That it can calm your heart. We can still have difference. We can still have diversity. But we have this shared, deep rest and love in God that binds us together. I think if the church could be anything, it could be a people who are maybe the only people who figured out how to love across difference, who know how to be kind and patient and have self-control and gentleness and love and peace. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has to be your source. So here's what I want to say, apostles, Anglican. Don't put your trust in princes. Not because I'm saying it, the psalmist is saying it. So you have a problem, you got to talk to them. And they're in heaven, so you're going to have to wait to the next stage. So, place your trust in God. He's your source of hope, healing, life, and salvation. And I want to say something that might sound controversial, and it could offend people on every side of every aisle and whatever. God can bring life and justice in ways that human systems cannot. That's because he's got this bigger project in mind. I mean, it might sound trivial, but Republicans, Democrats, and independents, and anarchists, and whatever other thing there is out there, they can't open deaf ears and heal blind eyes. They can't redeem broken souls that need an eternal life that goes beyond the grave. God's healing and salvation, what he's done on the cross and through his Holy Spirit and bringing us together as a people, the church, it transcends all human potential and means. So in light of this, we're not only offered peace for our anxious souls, but our pessimistic hearts are offered an abiding joy and happiness. And when you're empowered by peace and joy, the fruits of the Spirit, you can begin to walk in all the other fruits of the Spirit. You know you need love, patience, kindness, self-control to do this thing that James is saying? To be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, knowing that your anger doesn't produce God's righteousness. But as we close, James doesn't end in how we have our conversations. He doesn't end with listening and not speaking and not being angry. James gets really practical. And when you follow Jesus and your life is shaped by his kingdom, you're not only quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, a hearer and a doer of the word, but the way you actually embrace true and undefiled religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world and to care for widows and orphans. Look at the psalm as we close. I love this. It's in the psalm, verse 10. The Lord cares for the strangers in the land. He defends the fatherless and widow. In other words, pure and undefiled religion is being like God and doing what he does. And you need him to be your source of life if you want to be like him and love like him. And so here's the crazy thing. I don't know who's going to be elected president, but you know what we can do the next 4 years, no matter what? We can care for widows and orphans. We can love like him. We can live like him. We can manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I think if we do that and keep doing that as the church, I think there might be a day when the world looks at Christians and they don't see us for how we identify in the political realm. They look at Christians and they go, they're a lot like Jesus. And that's what not only God wants for us, but that's what the world actually wants. So, Lord, I just lift up this truth. It's from your word. Lord, forgive me if I've stepped on any landmine. I'm sure I'll hear about it later. But Lord, I ask that you would come and help us be a people who walk in true and undefiled religion, whose source of life, salvation, healing, peace, happiness, virtue is found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.